Open your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 5. Proverbs 5, the better part of Proverbs 5, 6, and 7 is devoted to street smarts for our purity. Street smarts for our purity. And if there was ever a time that we needed this word of wisdom, it is today. It's no surprise to us today that we are living in the midst of a new sexual revolution in our nation. It's unprecedented in many ways. And we're far beyond the days when we were shocked at indecency and immorality and adultery. We see it on every hand. The use of internet pornography is on the rise in unprecedented numbers. Not just among men, but now increasingly, we're told, among women. Couples are choosing to live together outside of marriage more and more. And who would have thought that today, 10 years ago, we would have been shocked at the blatant display of homosexual immorality, much less that same-sex marriage would become the law of our land. It's sad. And now the transgender issue is front and center in a national debate. And I'm saying to you today that our nation is gripped in a moral and sexual insanity. And it is so important today because the blatant message that we are bombarded with continuously is that we can act on any impulses without consequence. And so that's why it's so important for us to hear the wisdom, the street smarts from God's word. Church, we need to hear the voice of God's wisdom that is crying out in the streets above the roar of the moral insanity that grips our nation today. Now, here in Proverbs chapter 5 is a father who is talking to his son about the insanity of immorality. And about the wisdom of God, the street smarts that will allow this young man to keep his way pure. Let's begin reading in verses 1 and 2, where Solomon says, "My son, pay attention to my wisdom. Listen well to my words of insight, that you may maintain discretion and your lips may preserve knowledge." And so we're talking here about the wisdom that comes straight from the very mind and the very mouth of God. And this street smart, this wisdom is so necessary for us. It is the very word of God that needs to be held up and lofty in our own lives and in our culture today. This wisdom comes straight from the mind and the mouth of God. We've been reminded of that in our memory verse from Proverbs 2 and verse 6. Let's say it together. "For the Lord gives wisdom, and from his mouth come knowledge and understanding." Proverbs 2, 6. So again, here is a father, a parent, passing along the wisdom of God's word to his child. Parents, that's our job. Our children need to hear from us the dangers of immorality and adultery. They also need to hear from us the beauty of God's gift of a covenant marriage and the intimacy that is enjoyed in that relationship. And listen, if we don't impart that wisdom to our children, they're going to be bombarded with the deceptive message of this world. That will be heard from the media, it will be heard in the public schools, it will be heard from their friends. And if we're not soaking them in the wisdom of God's truth and God's word, then we're setting our kids up for failure. So here are the street smarts that our children need to know and that we all should exemplify. The first thing that Solomon talks about here is a severe warning. There's a severe warning. So this father knows that his child is going to be faced with powerful temptation. And verse 3 says, "For the lips of an adulteress drip honey, and her speech is smoother than oil." Now, the main source of temptation that Solomon has in mind here, it comes from what he calls the adulteress. This adulteress is a married woman who is having relations with men who are not her husband. The word literally means a forbidden woman or a stranger woman. So there's no intimacy here involved. It's a stranger that these men are connecting with. She is a prostitute. And that would have been the main source of sexual temptation for men in Solomon's day. But of course, if Solomon were writing today, he would have in mind the many different ways that temptation assaults all of us. And it would be not just from an immoral woman. Men can be just as immoral as women. It would include temptations to online pornography and the moral insanity that just spews out of the media today. It would include temptation not just to heterosexual immorality, but also homosexual immorality. And so this adulteress here represents temptation that comes from any source. Now notice the way that he talks about and describes this temptation to sin. It's as sweet as honey. Honey was the sweetest thing in the ancient world. And it goes on to say that it's as smooth as oil, olive oil, which would have been the smoothest thing in the ancient world. You see, it sells itself as being easy and enjoyable. But look at verse 4. But in the end, she is bitter as gall, sharp as a double-edged sword. In the end. That's where the consequences show up. They don't always show up immediately, do they? In the end, when the full consequences have played out, this sweetness has turned to a bitter poison. The word gall there that is used in the New International Version that I'm reading from today describes a plant that grew in Bible lands that was deadly and bitter. So what appeared sweet now turns bitterly poisonous. And what appears smooth as oil actually turns into a sword, a sharp double-edged sword that cuts wherever it turns, wherever it moves. And it takes us down a deadly path. Look at verses 5 and 6. Her feet go down to death. Her steps lead straight to the grave. She gives no thought to the way of life. Her paths are crooked, but she knows it not. So this is a reminder to us that immorality usually involves a path. It involves a process. Rarely does a person fall just without warning. Typically, there is a process of gradual compromises to temptation that occur along the way. And so here are the street smarts for us from these verses. Temptation makes sin look more satisfying than it really is. Temptation makes sin look more satisfying than it really is. So we need to allow the Word of God today to show us the terrific heartache that is at the end of the path of immorality, because sin never sells itself in that way. It's tragic. But also, today, Solomon would talk to us about the destructive consequences. Not just the severe warning, but also the destructive consequences. In verse 8, he says, keep to a path far from her, this one who is the source of temptation. Do not go near the door of her house. Now again, Solomon is observing what happened in his culture. Temptation comes at us today in different forms, but it's still the same powerful temptation. And so this father is urging his son to be wise. He knows that temptation is going to come at him from every direction, and he's warning his son to make sure that he doesn't turn down that dark path. It says in verse 9, lest you give your best strength to others and your years to one who is cruel. What Solomon is talking about there is someone who is losing control of their lives. And that's what happens That's one of the sad consequences of sin. We lose control of our lives, and there are destructive consequences and unending regrets. Pregnancy out of wedlock, disease, addiction, financial ruin, divorce, embarrassment. And you see, again, we are constantly bombarded with the message that we can act on our impulses without any consequences. But the Word of God warns us and cautions us. That's a lie that the media is selling to us. You know, there are a million examples that we could all think about in the terms of the consequences of sexual immorality, but one of them just comes from the news this past week. Did any of you follow the story about the young man, Brock Turner, who is a student at Stanford University? And just recently he was convicted of assault on a young lady. He was drunk at a party. He assaulted a young woman who was also drunk and unconscious. He assaulted her. He was convicted. But he was given a shockingly light sentence for the crime that he had committed and the pain that he had caused, all because the judge listened to a plea that was written and given by Brock Turner's father. Maybe you heard this, but let me just read a portion of Brock Turner's attempt to try to rationalize his son's behavior. He says, "As it stands now, Brock's life has been deeply altered forever by the events of January 17th and 18th. Listen, he will never be his happy-go-lucky self with that easygoing personality and welcoming smile. His every waking minute is consumed with worry, anxiety, fear, and depression. You can see it in his face, the way he walks, his weakened voice, his lack of appetite. Brock always enjoyed certain types of food, and he's a very good cook himself. I was always excited to buy him a big ribeye steak to grill or to get his favorite snack for him. I had to make sure to hide some of my favorite pretzels and chips because I knew that they wouldn't be around long after Brock walked in after a long swim practice. Now he barely consumes any food and eats only to exist. His life will never be the one that he dreamed about and worked so hard to achieve. That is a steep price to pay for 20 minutes of action out of his 20 years of life. The fact that he now has to register as a sex offender for the rest of his life forever alters where he can live, visit, work, and how he will be able to interact with people and organizations." Now, you can read that in one of two ways. Certainly, you can read in that father's statement the pain and the consequences that are coming to Brock Turner's life. But the question I had when I listened to his and read his comments, I thought, where is the discipline in this man's life that needed to be conveyed to his son? That there is a price to be paid when you ruin other people's lives. And here is a father who is simply saying, well, my son should be treated leniently because he's going to be so unhappy for the rest of his life. He has done his son a grave disservice by shielding him from the proper consequences of his sin. And this is the moral and sexual insanity that envelops our nation. Scripture says in verses 12 and 13, you will say, how I hated discipline, how my heart spurned correction. I would not obey my teachers or listen to my instructors. And so this immoral person comes to the end of their life and they said, if only I had listened to the wise counsel that God put around me. If only I had listened to those voices. So here's more street smarts for our purity. Living outside God's boundaries ends up hurting us. Living outside God's boundaries ends up hurting us. But the wisdom of God has a bigger picture in mind here. Certainly, we need to hear the severe warning of destructive consequences that come when we live outside of God's boundaries. But there's a bigger picture that God has in mind here. And we need to paint the whole picture that the Scripture paints for us. And so the third thing that Solomon talks about here is a beautiful alternative. The beautiful alternative. You see, God created us with the desire for physical intimacy. And then he designed his creation in such a way that that desire would be satisfied in the context of a marriage relationship. And it's beautiful. Proverbs 5 verses 15 and 16 says, "Drink water from your own cistern, running water from your own well. Should your springs overflow in the streets, your streams of water in the public squares." So what Solomon is doing here is that he's using these images of a cistern, of a well, of springs and streams of water to describe the husband's unique, beautiful relationship with his wife. You see, water in biblical times was a precious commodity. And for something like that, the source of the water was to be protected and it was to be cherished. And so he's talking here about the beauty of this physical intimacy that is to be shared, it is to be expressed, and it is to be enjoyed only in the context of biblical marriage. You know, the heavy rains that we've had over the last several weeks have caused rivers like our Trinity River to overflow their banks. You know, rivers are typically beautiful. They are useful. They're enjoyable unless they get out of their banks. And then they cause great, great damage. The same thing is true with physical intimacy that was designed by God to flow within the banks, within the boundaries of marriage. When it gets outside of those boundaries, when it gets outside of those banks, it becomes a destructive, shallow swamp. And that's where so many people are living today. When all along God has designed human relationships and designed society so that this is to be enjoyed in the confines of biblical marriage. Verse 18, "May your fountain be blessed. May you rejoice in the wife of your youth." There, Solomon talks about two of the purposes for which God created marriage. When he talks there about "may your fountain be blessed," he's talking about the blessing of procreation. That's one of the ways, one of the reasons that God gave the marriage relationship. It is for procreation. It is for producing children and for us to populate the earth. That's by God's design. But there's another purpose he has in mind there. He says in the latter part of verse 18, "And may you rejoice in the wife of your youth." What he's talking about there is the joy of intimacy that is enjoyed between a husband and a wife for a lifetime. This is God's good and beautiful design. Sexual intimacy is to be enjoyed in the boundaries of that. And when it flows out of that, it becomes a dangerous, shallow swamp. So here's more street smarts for our purity. True satisfaction is found in the intimacy of covenant marriage. True satisfaction is found in the intimacy of covenant marriage. And so in the moral insanity that surrounds us today in our culture, we should not only continually cry out against immorality prior to marriage and adultery after marriage, but we should also hold up the beautiful, beautiful gift of God that he has given to us through marital faithfulness. That's what our culture needs to see, church. You know, they hear us harping, they hear us crying out against immorality and adultery, but what they need to see above all of that is examples of healthy marriages and the beauty and the blessing of God that comes from that. Well, there's one last thing that Solomon wants to convey to his son, and that is, number four, a Godward perspective. A Godward perspective on all of life, not just in terms of physical intimacy, but in all of life. Verse 21, "For a man's ways are in full view of the Lord, and he examines all his paths." And so we think that we can hide our sins, that what we do is not seen by God, but our lives are lived in the full view of a providential sovereign God who sees everything. He examines our ways, every path that we take. And so every thought that we think in God's presence. Every word that we say in God's presence. Every look that we take in God's presence. Everything we do in God's presence. And so here's more street smarts for our purity. Live your life in the full realization of God's presence. Live your life in the full realization of God's presence. Now, the wisdom of Proverbs is perfect wisdom. And we could read it and have absolute confidence in it. But as New Testament believers, we read the scriptures, all scriptures, in view and light of the gospel. And so when you read the book of Proverbs, we can read about the warnings and the consequences of unfaithfulness. And we can read about the beauty of marriage as God has given it. But what the Proverbs do not teach us is what to do if you've already strayed down the wrong path. That this kind of sin has already entered into your life. What do you do? Well, that's why the good news is that the Bible doesn't end with the Old Testament, does it? The Old Testament is followed by the New Testament that teaches us the gospel. That Jesus Christ came and lived a sinless life. He died a sacrificial death and was raised from the dead, victorious over sin and death. And the good news of the gospel is that no matter how we may have sinned, whether it's immorality or adultery or lying or hatred or whatever else it is, whatever is on your list is atoned for through the blood of Jesus Christ. That's the good news. And maybe up to this point, you have listened to the truth of Scripture and your first instinct is just to bow your head in shame. I don't want to leave you there. I want you to know that at the end of whatever path you may have strayed down, there is the cross. No matter what the path is, there is the cross. The emblem of God's redeeming love for us. That He doesn't throw us away like the world does, like cheap trash. He embraces us and He loves us. So much so that He let His one and only Son die for our sin. And we have to remind ourselves of this continuously as the preaching and teaching of the gospel also in the church, but also in the observance of the Lord's Supper. Jesus gave this to us to perpetually remind the church that Jesus came and died for our sins. And the Bible says that whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved and receive eternal life. And he goes on to say that then we can confess our sins. And when we confess our sins, the Bible says He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. All unrighteousness. No matter what it is. And so today, we have hope. We have life through Jesus. And if you've never put your trust in Him today, today would be the day to do that. As you observe people around you sharing in the Lord's Supper, just be reminded that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. That's symbolized in that red juice that's in the cup. The body of Jesus was tortured for us He died for our sins. That's symbolized in that little wafer. And as the church today partakes of the Lord's Supper, I encourage all of you baptized believers in the Lord Jesus Christ to come to the table. But as we're sitting here doing this today, maybe you need to come to Christ. And right where you're seated there, you can bow your head and say, Jesus, I need you. I trust you. And he will keep his promise. Father, now I thank you that as we live in a world that is filled with so much moral insanity, thank you, Lord, that for any way we may have messed up our lives, there is the cross. No matter what path we may have taken, there at the end of that path is the cross. And so, Lord, now we worship. We worship in Jesus' name.